maybe, not very briefly. He's coming up briefly, in a moment as well. We have this thing with batteries. We just keep, I think we leave the thing on and then it dies through the week. And then we get here and it's all feedback-y. We're supposed to have a joke. Whenever I think of a joke on the spot, I'm always like, it's probably not going to go over as well as I thought, so I'll just wait till it gets here.
That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, and which we have looked at, and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared, we have seen it, and testified to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. No, that's fine. Okay, the life appeared, and we have seen it. That's fine. I was just going to share that part. The first part is we share what we've experienced of the Lord in our life. And that's really what a testimony or a story is, to enlighten one another, share our journey a little bit. And so I want to share a bit of my journey with you today. And I'm going to have a visual called the tabernacle. Anybody pretty familiar with the tabernacle in the Old Testament? It's an amazing picture that God gave me to help me understand my journey. So I believe today that every one of us in this room, you'll know exactly where you're positioned before God. And this picture is so clear, it helped me so much. You'll see where you are, but also it offers hope because you'll transition into that next place with God. Amen? How many know there's more for the journey? There's a lot more for the journey. So I'm going to share a little bit, and then once I get going, we'll bring up the tabernacle. So I grew up in Toronto. 1960 I was born. My mother had just turned 16 5 weeks before I was born. And my dad was only 17. They got married on March the 4th, and I was born on March the 14th. Trying to make it right. Back then, if you got a woman pregnant, it was proper to marry her, and so that's what they did. However, they were involved in drinking and drugs, and my father was involved in armed robberies, got involved in armed robberies. That was his way of providing for the family. So on my second birthday, my father was sent to Kingston Penitentiary, serving a 5-year sentence. He would get out for 5 days, and in his journey, he wanted to get his wife back together, so he could have her family back, and he thought he'd commit one more crime just to bring our family back together. And how many know it doesn't work that way? He committed one more crime, and he was going to go down to California to get her back. She'd left when I was 4 because he threatened her. She had begun to see another man, and he sent somebody to visit her, knocked on the door, and said, "Maggie, Cliff sent me to give you this message, get rid of the guy you're with, or else." And that terrified her. So she fled the country down to California. So when he wanted to go and get her back, he ended up committing in one more robbery. It was a beer store in the West End of Toronto. And everything that could go bad did that day. And he was followed. The police began to shoot through the back window. So he told his young brother, who was 16 years old, pull over. And he pulled over because he wanted to hit in the back of the head. And my dad got out with his gun and said, "Don't shoot," to the police officer that was coming, or I'll shoot. And The other officer shot him in the shoulder. He pulled his trigger and shot a police officer in the stomach. And he went from 5 years to 28 more years for that sentence. And so that took him out of our life for a very long time. He went on to commit several other crimes, total of 33 and a half years in prison. So I grew up in my grandparents' home, very alcoholic family, and all the brothers and sisters were drinking, and it was just that was our lifestyle. And so I grew up feeling really empty inside. And this is what I want to appeal to you. This is why God has called me in what I'm doing today, is that to understand the emptiness and the wandering of the human heart. If you bring up that, put your hand up. I just want to show you through the tabernacle how it's laid out. This is just a rough drawing, so bear with me. But there's four places that we are in life. And when you're not in the faith, you're wandering. The Bible says when Cain killed Abel, that God sent him into the land of Nod, which really means the land of wandering. The land of no belonging, right? He ruined his part of being in that family by killing the other son. And so when we're in the world, this is called the other court or the world, we're all wandering in here outside of the family of faith. And when I began to read through the Bible and see this, I was so blown away at how this began to work. So my journey for the first 22 years, just picture I was outside this tabernacle setting in the outer court or the world. And when you're out there, it's empty. How many know it's really empty? It's a lonely place to be. I totally get why most of the world is on drugs today. I totally get why so many men are into pornography. I totally get, you know, why people are drinking. Everybody's trying to fill this emptiness that only Jesus can fill. There's nothing else on this planet that fills the emptiness like the presence of the Lord. And when Adam sinned, the Bible said in the garden, he dishonored God, and he was sent outside the garden. The presence of God was no longer in him the way that it was in the beginning. However, God didn't destroy him, but there was lessons to be learned for the rest of creation. And so every man born after that was born with what's called a sinful nature. How many know you didn't have a hard time learning how to sin? Right? You don't have to teach a child how to sin. Right? We all grow up with a self-centered nature. I'm going to use that today. So I'm going to turn this off. So I'm going to screech at anybody. Okay. Hear me okay? Okay. So how many can relate to that? We all grow up in emptiness and loneliness, wanting to fit in. And so once we know this, this is going to help you no matter where you are, whether you're not in the faith yet, whether you're in the faith trying to understand your world around you. Everybody outside the family of God is empty. They're missing something on the inside. And so when you grow up having thoughts, you know, that are inappropriate, thoughts that are angry and violent when you've been wronged, thoughts that you just want to get even, and why does this person get away? All these thoughts and things that go on inside of us comes from an empty way of life. And in Peter, the Bible says that our forefathers handed us an empty way of life if they didn't have true values in Christ to share with us. And so we grow up sinning, and we don't become a sinner because we sin. We sin because we were born in sin. And I thought I was the only one growing up that was as weird as I was. The thoughts I was having, the anger that I was having, you know, sexual thoughts that I were having, not even who I knew who I was, what I was about. I just grew up really messed up. And when you grow up in a messed up world, and you're growing and learning from the world around you, sin just continues to dish out sin. Because you're being shaped and formed by the culture, along with having an inner nature. And I had no idea how all that was working. All I knew was I was messed up, and I thought the rest of the world wasn't. So we're all hiding who we really are, because we really don't want to be known, because if they only knew who I was, they wouldn't want to have me around. True? And we all grew up with those thoughts. Whether you're rich, you have the same thinking. You might look better on the outside because you learn how to be cultured, but you still have the same inner sinful nature. And I had no idea how all that worked. And so, as I went through life with this emptiness, I just wanted to be like my dad. I'd go visit my father. And I loved my dad. You know, here he was in prison. I didn't see him drunk. I didn't see him stoned. I'd see him in the visiting room when he'd come put his arms around me, God, I love you, you know, and I just thought, wow, this guy's fantastic. Why is he locked up here, you know? And it wasn't long before I got into my teens, and my dad began to ask me to bring him in some weed, you know, smuggle in some weed into the prison, Mill Haven Prison, Kingston Prison. I was 13, 14, nobody suspected me. And then it was, Cal, would you bring me in a little bit of liquor? It would really help me through my time. And how many remember the days of bell bottoms? I know some of you here remember that. 1970s was bell bottoms. So with bell bottoms and cowboy boots, it was very easy to smuggle in Mickey's and liquor down my cowboy boots, and my bell bottoms would cover it. And here I'm 14, walking in, get my ID, other people being searched, and I just walk right through, 14-year-old kid. And I thought it was great. But I also knew in my heart something was happening to me. And so I began to bring in larger amounts of drugs for my dad, you know, cocaine, or different types of drugs, getting all I was now. And I began to, when he got out, that's when I realized how messed up my father was. When he got drinking, he was a different man altogether. And how many of you know people in your family? They're good people in heart. But they get drinking, and all the worst comes out. How many of you live with someone that's been in alcoholism or drugs? You know, most of us are touched by that in some way. And why are they doing all that? Because they're trying to fill the emptiness too. They're trying to sedate for a little while. You don't have to tell an addict that they're trying to sedate. They're trying to feel better. They get it. They just look at it and go, well, yeah. You know, you're doing drugs because you want to alter yourself. Well, yeah. You know, they start off a little bit and they do a lot more. Because of the emptiness. Everybody's trying to fill that empty hole inside. So around the middle of my teens, while I was going through all this with my dad visiting him, my uncle Dave, one of my uncles, came home one night and said he had been born again. And none of us had any idea what born again meant. All I know is that Dave, over the next few months, was a very different guy. This was the very first seed in my life. My grandfather would preach at me when he was drunk, but I quickly tuned it out because he didn't live the faith. When he was drunk, he talked about Jesus and the disciples, and other nights he was abusive and incest happening in the family and all kinds of stuff that shouldn't be happening in any home was happening. And so I began to reject the ways of God because of the man that I viewed that was supposed to be from God. It hurts us when we've been misrepresented in the things of God. And I believe more people are alienated from the faith, not because they don't want to know about God, but they don't want to know the God of someone who was abusive and lived in a hypocritical lifestyle. Would you agree? And that's where most people are in the world, where they're holding back because of those things. So as I began to watch Dave's life, I saw something in him. And I look at Dave, and it was the first time in my days, when you're in darkness, absolute darkness, and some of you will relate to this, when you see someone lit up as a Christian, you can see this inner glow. And I would look at Dave, and I said, what is that? What is it? He has. He talk about it. We laugh at him and mock him, you know, when we're all together as brothers. But I watched him. And then I started, one day I said to Dave, Dave, where do you go every Sunday? You come pick up my granddad, and you go, where do you go? He said, I go to a little church up the road town. And I was so curious, I just wanted to go, and I said, what if I go with you? Now, I had no idea, people were already praying for our family. So if you're praying for people, don't give up, it works. People were praying, and so I'm saying, like, Dave, like, can I go with you? And so I went for about a year and a half, and the reason I went, the pastor would get up, and every Sunday when he proclaimed the Bible, I could see this glow around him. He was passionate, sharing about Jesus and the changes that Jesus brings in someone's life. I never got the born again part for some reason, but I saw him. So God planted the second person that I saw this glow in their spirit. There was something about it. And then what he would do is he'd walk to the back door of the church, the little Baptist church in Toronto, and you couldn't get by the pastor without him shaking your hand. And here was the first time there was this godly man in my life. That's total contrast from my grandfather, who was an alcoholic and an abusive, and I was very afraid of him growing up. He'd stick his hand in my cow, so good to see you. Please come back again. And I couldn't wait to go back. The glow that I saw and the warmth from this first fatherly figure in the faith that God planted a powerful seed in my life. I got away from the church. My mother contacted me then after about 11 years, and I was 15, 16. She asked me if I'd go live with her in California. Well, then I was already drinking heavily and involved in criminal activity. But I was empty and I decided to go. So I went for 4 months to California to visit my mom. The mess that I was, I took with me. And I really messed up while I was down there. And after 4 months, I left. And as I was leaving, she'd say the same thing to me my grandfather did. You're going to be in prison just like your father. And she was prophesying what was true because I was acting out in those ways. But sometimes we need to be careful what we say to our kids. You know, they don't do what we want, because we can help solidify something in their spirit. And I remember looking at her, and in my heart I said, that's right, one day I will be. And I knew from the time I was a boy I was going to enter the prison system. So I came back, and I got really messed up for the next number of years. And so about 5-6 years of real darkness. My dad had gotten out by then. We were involved in crime together when he got out on parole, and we started committing robberies and a kidnapping that we got arrested for, very serious charges. I only did 8 months because, you know, he was the father, and he got another 9 years on top of his sentence. But when you're doing already 5 plus 28 was 33, that 9 years, they just tack it on to the end of 33, so now it's 42 years. So it just gets bigger, but you finish off the parole before you have another sentence to go along with it. And so he was going back for long periods. He'd be gone for 10 years at a time out of my life. And finally, I'd ended up in and out several times myself, and I hated jail. And every time I went in, I was going to come out. And twice, I was very fearful in jail. A guy got a real bad beating that I was close to, and I was told I was next in the Don jail, a very violent prison jail, county jail. And I prayed. I prayed a desperate prayer. God, if you get me out of here, I'll serve you the rest of my days. And I was out the next morning. And do you think I remember God? I went right back to doing what I was doing. The prayer worked, but I went right back to doing what I was doing. Twice I've done that, and twice I got out of real bad situations, but went right back into the world because I didn't follow through with what I had prayed. And so finally at the age of 21, I decided I was going to go west and start over again. I hated my life in Toronto. Messed up the relationship with my fiance, the only person that I really had a good relationship with. She really loved me, but I was just too messed up. I was unfaithful to her. I just couldn't live the life that I wanted to and felt terrible for it. And so I was going to go out west. Remember my dad saying to me, Cal, don't go. He says, you're going to get into a corner out there and it's going to go bad. And I said, no, Dad, I'm going to start over. However, I took some drugs with me and I thought I'll just take these drugs, sell enough to get an apartment, get a job, and get going. Again, you can't do wrong to try to make things right. It doesn't work. So I get out to Calgary, and I really had a revelation. In 10 days of being in Calgary, I realized how I was the same person in just a different environment. And I started getting depressed. My life started getting real depressed at that time. So you start getting depressed, you sedate, so I'm drinking more, and I'm finally in the middle of a high. My friend comes to me, Cal, I know we need some money. I thought maybe I'll go back to Toronto and work it out with my fiance and try to rectify my relationship. And I said, okay, we went into this warehouse just to break and enter. It's all it was going to be. Again, one bad choice just to get enough money to get back home. And when we got there, got into the warehouse, the owner's son was there talking on the phone in the office. And I panicked, and my mugshot's in the records. And we grabbed him, took his money, took his keys, and tied him up and put him in the back seat of the car. And so we're fleeing out of Calgary. I get all the way across Saskatchewan through the night. Now I'm coming down off everything I was sedated on. And I'm looking at this guy tied up in my backseat. And I'm sick. Inside, I've blown it. Kidnapping carries up to a life sentence. First time I got off with 8 months because I was with my dad. Now it's 4 years later, I'm on my own. I'm going away for a long time. And my heart just dropped. I knew it. I blew my life. And that's the way I was feeling. So as I'm driving through, Saskatchewan, I get outside of Portage the Prairie in Winnipeg, where we just happened to go the other day near there. It was amazing to be back there. And I was arrested by a police officer, and they put us in the car together, and my partner says to me quickly, Cal, what's your story? And I just said, Dave, just tell them the way it is. I was so tired of lying and conniving, and I was actually glad that I got caught, because I did not know what I was going to do with this guy that I had tied up. That's where my life had taken me. And I was just sick inside, and I was just so grateful, and I said, let's just tell it the way it is. We're not going to get off, get the guy caught with the guy in the car. We're not walking out of this. But the desire just to come clean. And when I got back to Calgary, the newspaper the next day said, police officer, arrest was made of two kidnappers. A police officer pulls car over on a gut instinct. And I believe today he was a Christian police officer following a prompting. We were doing the speed limit. Everything was going just perfect. Two provinces away. He's got a guy pulled over, three lanes over on the other shoulder of the highway. You know when you're going through Winnipeg, there's quite a divide between them. And he sees it, sees the car, and he leaves the guy he's with and comes after us. And he says he pulled the car over on a gut instinct. He didn't know about the kidnapping in Calgary. Just a gut instinct. Follow your gut, because God can leave you. You follow those promptings. Somebody know what I'm talking about, a prompting or a feeling or something stronger than your normal thoughts. He operated in that day and had us arrested. And I'm thankful. I'm telling you, I'm thankful that I was arrested when I was. It stopped me in my tracks. After I got back to Calgary, I pleaded with God. The reason I started pleading with God, Salvation Army was coming in. You know, big instruments they played back 20, 30 years ago. And I was in a cell. This is where prayer, I believe God was using prayer. I was in a cell right next to the prison chapel. There was only two of them and probably, 200 or 300 people. And God had me right in just a wall separating us. So they'd come in and do chapel services. And I would hear the singing coming through the brick wall. And the joy and the celebration that people had singing about Jesus. And it was driving me crazy. I said, how can they be so happy singing about Jesus and some of them are locked up with me in here? And I knew that there was something about a Christian that had something that the rest of us didn't. I didn't know what it was yet. So I began to bargain with God, and I said, God, if you give me less than 2 years, now that I have to go to the penitentiary, I didn't want to go. 2 years less one day means you go to the reformatory. 2 years or more, you're going to the penitentiary. And so I said, God, please, if you give me less than 2 years, I'll follow you the rest of my days. I tried that one again, and this time I got 7 years. And sent, actually, to Stony Mountain. I was in Stony Mountain for just about 10 days. And then I got transferred down to Dorchester Penitentiary in New Brunswick. And that was to keep me away from my father, who was in Ontario. But God's hand was in even this. 21 years old, driving up to Dorchester at 10 o'clock at night. And just the walls and the towers and the, you know, the guards in the corner of the tower. I just felt like I was going to die. And in a way, I would. 21, I walked through those doors. I said, I'm going to die here. So my life's over. And I was away from my family, no visits for 16 months. And the first visit I got from my sister was to come and tell me that my oldest uncle, who was like a brother to me, had committed suicide. He'd ended his life. And when I went back to my cell, that really shook me. I thought, where is he? Where's Mark? He's gone. But where's the emotional guy that I talked to? All of a sudden I knew there was more than just the body. And I began to say, well, what's my life about here? Am I going to die here? There's a graveyard I drove right by coming up to the front doors of the prison. And I kept picturing that graveyard. Is this where I'm going to end my life here? Who's going to even care? And I went into a deep, dark depression. And so I was so depressed, I actually conceived a plan to get transferred back to Ontario. I knew they weren't going to transfer me because my father was there. So I think I'm going to have to make them transfer me. And the only way I could do it was to make the administration think somebody was trying to kill me. So I thought of ways to do this. And I did something my dad had done years before, when I had somebody stab me in the stomach and try to make it look like somebody was trying to kill me. And I thought, if I could make the authorities in the prison think somebody was trying to kill me in the prison, then maybe I got a chance to get back transferred back to Ontario, where I could get visits from my family and maybe restore with my fiancé. Anyway, I trusted a couple guys, told them what I was doing. I said, don't say anything until we get a transfer, then tell the rest of the inmate population what we did. Because often if you're stabbed in prison, it's because you're in for a sexual offense or you're given information considered a rat to the authorities. I didn't want that traveling with me because there's a grapevine in prison that gets all over the place quickly. And so the guys that I trusted, that I thought were the most solid guys in the prison, while I'm in the lockup unit now, the warden came down to see me. I said, Cal, I know what you did and I know why you did it. And I'm thinking, no way. There's no way he could know. And he said, Cal, he told me, you had yourself stabbed, trying to force us to transfer you to Ontario. And so I had no recourse. I just said, if you put us out in your prison today, somebody's going to die today. The guys that did this, we're going to kill them, or we're going to die trying. And I hope that would that threat would have moved me out. Anyway, he locked me up for 4 months in segregation and just isolation. Picture you being in your bathroom for 4 months, and you get out for 1 hour a day. That was it. 21 years old, that was the end of me. I was just so full of energy. Picture Nathan Malachi locked up in the bathroom 23 hours a day. It doesn't go too well, does it? But it brought me to the end of myself, and I went into a deeper depression because now my choices were getting backed up on me. And when you do stuff like that in prison, you don't get pro very quickly. So I'm putting myself into a deeper hole, and now I'm in the darkest depression I've ever been in. And there's a Satanist in there trying to get me to become a Satanist. And I thought, well, why not? I don't fit in anywhere else. And so I was doing this ritual on the floor, and I do a blood sacrifice, and I literally heard this voice say inside my mind, don't do it. And I remember yelling back up to the guy in the second cell block, and I said, I can't do it. And he said, you believe, don't you? And before I could think about what he meant by believe, I yelled back forcefully, yes, I do. And then I stood there thinking, believe in what? I don't even know what I'm saying I believe in. I think, is he talking to the devil or is he talking about God? That's what I was thinking. Well, if he's talking about the devil, I'm not saying that. I believe in him. I must be saying I believe in God. And something happened in me through a Satanist provoking me to make the statement, yes, I do. You know, people were praying. And I remember how, you're just showing you this thing, see how prayers are effective even when someone's spiraling into darkness. Prayers are very, very effective. And so after this, someone else began to talk about how the world was going to end. You know, the 666 was going to rise up at the end of the age, and this Antichrist figure, and God was going to destroy it. And I said, how do you know how the world's going to end? This is a killer in the prison up on the next cell block talking about how the world's going to end. And I yelled at him, I said, how do you know how the world's going to end? He said, well, it's written in the Bible. I said, why would the church never heard anything like that? And he says, in the last book of the Bible. So I pulled down the Gideon Bible. Thank God for the Gideons. That was in my cell. I pulled down this Gideon Bible, and I turned to look for Revelation. I'm not encouraging everybody who's not saved to read that book first. It was a scary book. I read the Revelation. It talked about demons and kingdoms and all these things that were happening, but I was fascinated. I was really fascinated by all these images, because I knew evil, and I knew darkness. And then I get to Revelation 20, and it said, the devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire forever and ever. And I'm like, whew, I'm glad I didn't give my life to him 3 weeks ago. You know, there's an end to evil. There's an end, and I remember just like riveting, there's an end to evil. And then I kept on reading down a few more verses, and it said, everyone whose name wasn't found written in the book of life was also cast into this lake of fire. And my heart stopped. I said, wait a minute, I'm going to end up outside of God forever with this evil being? And I didn't even really accept him into my life. And God began to show me, I had followed him all my life. I had followed his lies. I had followed the practices of darkness. I was living outside of God. I was living outside of his purposes, and I saw it. And I remember just shaken by it. I remember putting the Bible away. It didn't freak me out really, because I didn't want to become a Christian in Dorchester. I didn't think that would go very well, especially with my reputation and my dad's reputation. I couldn't make that choice at that time. But now I was in a deeper depression, wanting to end my life, now afraid to end it, because what if I end up in a worse place? So it kept me alive for a little while. And then I could look up the TV one night, and there's Billy Graham. Thank God for the preachers of the gospel. I looked up, my grandmother had listened to him when I was a boy. I knew who he was, and I didn't want to listen to him, because he's going to tell me what my grandfather said. How bad I am, I'm going to hell, I'm going, you know, all the bad things. And then this little voice again, just clear. Cal, just listen. What have you got to lose? Look where you are. And I remember putting my headphones on, and I listened, and am I ever glad I did? It was a simple, for God so loved the world. And as I began to learn the ways of God, I'm going to use this as an illustration. The way into the kingdom in the Old Testament was an altar of sacrifice where lambs or goats were sacrificed whenever we sinned. We had to bring them to the priest. And Billy Graham was saying that this altar, God sent his son, Jesus, who became a sacrificial lamb for all who would believe, that we could be translated from the outer kingdom into the kingdom of light if we would accept what he did for us. And you know what God spoke to me in my own criminal mentality? You read the newspapers and you hear someone got sentenced for a crime. But what we don't always know is there was three charged with that crime that were all guilty. One guy, who's been in the system the longest, sacrifices himself for his friends. He says, I'm going down anyway, guys. I've been in three times. I'm not going anywhere. I'm going to plead guilty. And if you accept what I'm doing and go in and plead not guilty, you'll walk out free. Sometimes deals are made with the crown attorneys to get off of them. My father got my uncle off at 16, who was the driver of that car, because he said, I'm going down anyway, so my brother knew nothing about this. He sacrificed himself for his younger brother, and he was in on it, but he walked out free. And so I knew, among criminals, there's a sacrificial system. Anyone that's done time knows what I'm talking about. One guy was something, because he's going to set himself up to be a hero. He's solid. He's taking the rap for his buddies. But the only reason he's taking the rap for his buddies is he's going down anyway. And he just wants to make himself look good when he gets there. It's all about your own reputation. But Jesus came, not guilty of anything. He came just out of the love that was in his heart to sacrifice himself willingly for all who would believe, for everyone that was outside the family of God, outside the kingdom, wandering around in the land of Nod, walking around in the emptiness. He made a blood sacrifice and sacrificed himself so that all who believe, whosoever would believe, would not perish. And I'm reading, whosoever, that's me. I'm a whosoever. Whosoever would believe on him would not perish, but enter into everlasting life. And I'm like, wow, this is incredible. Only I couldn't shake it. I tried not to accept it. 3 or 4 days went by and I couldn't sleep. People were praying. I found this out much later. A church much like this was praying for me. The one I went to when I was 14, 15 years old was still praying. And finally, on about the third or fourth night, I couldn't sleep. I was kneeling down by my bed. And I just said, God, if you're really out there and you can come in and do something in my life, like, I'll follow you the rest of my days. I remember thinking in my mind, when I drink, I feel it. When I do drugs, I feel it. And my challenge was, if God could be that real to me, people that are doing those things, how many know it's real to you when you're doing it? I said, if you can be that real to me, I will follow you the rest of my days. And I had no idea that I was making a covenant with God, and had no idea what a covenant was. But I made a promise that if he'd reveal himself to me in a way that I could know that I know, that I would follow him the rest of my days. And I didn't feel anything that night, not a thing, except I knew in my heart, it wasn't like the other two times that I prayed. It wasn't get me out of jail. It was about get me out of this prison that I've entered into, here. Something's wrong, I'm out of control. And if you can help me, I'll follow you. Well, the next day when I woke up, all I can tell you today is he snuck up on me. Seriously. I went to bed one way, and I woke up filled with this amazing presence, and I had no idea that I'd even been born again. I didn't even know what happened to me. It was what happened to my Uncle Dave at that time. All I knew is that this feeling was there, and I remember laying there, and I was actually pinching myself to see if I was awake. But what I was thinking in my mind, if I'm asleep, I really don't want to wake up, because it's the best that I've ever felt in my life up to this point. And then I remembered my prayer. Amen. Thank you, Lord. And then I remembered my prayer. And when I remembered my prayer, God, if you'll show me who you are, I will follow you. I literally jackknifed up in bed. I sat up and I said, God, if this is what it's all about, I want it all. Like, I want all that you are. I want to know you. There's something going on here that's good. And I remember saying to him, please don't leave. You gotta remember, my father left when I was a kid, my mother left when I was a kid. I was abandoned a lot of times. My abandonment issues were very high. And when you meet people like that, it's because they're really feeling abandoned, because they've really been abandoned. Right? People have gone through pain and hurt. And so I understood all that. And so now I'm saying, God, please, you know, don't ever stop what you're doing. And I started, like, welcoming him. And I want to encourage you, if you've never done this, learn to welcome him. Welcome him with your being, with your spirit, with your mind, with your emotions. Lord, I welcome you. I begin to welcome what was happening. And now I write my Aunt Joy, and I say, Joy, she had the second person that became a believer. She had gone into an alcoholic, she was an alcoholic. God rescued her, and she ended up marrying the minister's son of the church that my Uncle Dave was going to. So here this ministry family was sleeping into ours, this church family, right? And so they're praying for us continually. And so through that time, she said, Cal, please read the Gospel of John. Now what happened to Joy, this is for anybody that's an intercessor, Joy had been praying for me with a lot of concern, but didn't see any hope for me or my dad. The time that I was going through the darkest struggle of my life, she's a Baptist lady, didn't talk much about the Holy Spirit at all, but they believed. And she said, she was doing her cleaning of her house, her vacuum cleaning that day, and all of a sudden she began to think about me. And she starts weeping. Just starts weeping, doesn't know why. And so she just prays from in her heart, but the weeping doesn't stop. And so she knows something's going on that she doesn't understand, so she puts her vacuum cleaner away, goes up to her room, kneels by her bed, and starts to plead with God for me. And you gotta remember, I'm thinking about ending my life, or taking a hostage to try to force another transfer, that's how dark I was. And in my darkness, the Spirit of the Lord came upon her to intercede for me. And it's never happened before or since like that, she said. And 3 days later, she gets my letter. Joy, I want you to know I've given my heart to Jesus. And she was so excited. She wrote me back. She said, Cal, please read the Gospel of John. And I want to tell you, if you've never done this, I am so glad you sent me into the New Testament first before I went into all the laws and things of the Old Testament. And so I went looking through the Gospel of John, and I found there was 4 books of John. And I saw one was like 21 chapters, and there was a bunch of little ones at the back, 5 chapters in one. Maybe she means the little ones first, the John. So I didn't actually go into the Gospel of John. I went to the little book of John, and I'll never forget, it was in 1 John 2 and 27. And it said, but the anointing which you have received of him abides in you. And during this time, I'm praying and saying, God, who's going to teach me? I don't have a pastor, I don't have a church, I'm still in isolation, I'm still in segregation. And I was saying, God, how am I going to learn now that I was in the faith? 1 John 2 and 27. But the anointing which you have received from him abides in you. And you need not that any man should teach you. But as that same anointing is true and is not a lie, you shall abide in him. And I would read that again. What's an anointing? I had no idea what an anointing was. None. But I kept reading it. I knew God was speaking to me. An anointing. I've received an anointing. What is this anointing? So then I write Joy and tell her the little books I was reading. And she said, no, Cal, go back and read the Gospel of John. I thought, oh, she does want me to read that long 21-chapter book. For me, that was a lot back then. So anyway, I go to the John, And now I'm reading through John, and I'm finding about being born again and the Spirit of God leading us. And I'm getting excited. This is different than I've ever thought. But when I got to John 14, 15, and 16, it was Jesus' last conversation with the disciples. And if you were about to die, and you knew it, he knew he was going to die the next day. If you were going to die tomorrow, wouldn't you share with your loved ones things that were really on your heart? Maybe things that you haven't said up till now. Maybe like, hey, I'm so sorry. Things that you've been holding as grudges wouldn't mean anything anymore if you were gone tomorrow. You know, you tell them you love them. Someone you hadn't had a restoration with, you call them and say, hey, you know, I'm sorry for what's happened. I love you. If you knew you were going tomorrow, you'd have some things on your heart that you would say that you wouldn't keep inside. Would you agree? Jesus is telling his disciples, I'm going to die for you. I'm going to die for the sins of the whole world. And after I go into the death grave for 3 days, and this blew my mind, I'm going to rise again. I'm going to rise again from the dead. And this resurrection that Jesus is so completely different from any other religion on the planet. Every other religion on the planet has leaders, but they're dead. And they didn't rise again. And Jesus is making this claim that he was going to rise from the dead. He was then going to go back to the Father. And he was going to ask the Heavenly Father to fill all who believe with this promised Holy Spirit. And tears are coming down my cheeks. I'm not crying at all, seriously. I'm not crying, but tears are flowing. I'm like, what the heck's going on? I'm wiping them away. Or you don't cry in prison. You really don't. And I'm wiping them away and feeling really weird. But there were warm tears and they wouldn't stop. And then when he used this word that the King James Bible used, the Comforter. I said, the Comforter. All my life I've been looking for this comfort. And Jesus goes to the Father and asks him to fill everyone who believes with this Comforter. And I'm telling you, I lost it. I just began to weep profusely. I said, I wasn't crying, but I was leaking very badly. and I was feeling this presence. And I kind of kept saying, please, Lord, whatever you're doing, please keep it coming. Don't turn it away. I hadn't read the whole Bible yet. Years later, I'll go back and read, I will never leave you nor forsake you, says the Lord. Though your mother forsakes you, though your family abandons you, I will never leave you. I hadn't read that yet. I found out later that he won't stop what he's begun. Amen? He'll continue. So what was happening to me, and as when I went back and studied the Old Testament, this really captured me because I was moving. But when the night I accepted Christ, I moved from being in the land of wandering or out in the world right into the family of God. 2 weeks later, I go up to the chapel. I finally get out of lockup. I finally stopped lying to the warden and I admitted what I'd done. I didn't incriminate anybody else. But I told him, I admitted what I had done, and I finally got back out. I didn't care if I got transferred anymore. And when I went to the chapel, this is where I experienced the believing community. I'm telling you, I was so welcomed in that chapel. People would come up and hug me. When they heard that I accepted Christ, they hugged me and they loved me. And I'm just feeling this warmth again. Chapel doors would open Tuesday night. I was there. Sunday afternoon, I just couldn't stay away. And what it was the believing community that was the arms and feet of Jesus were loving me as a young believer, 22 years old, lost all my family. I knew what abandonment, rejection, and all that stuff was. And here I was being welcomed by people. And when I began to tell them my story, they didn't shy away from me. They just loved me all the more. And if you get my story, my daughter wrote my story this year. You're welcome to take a copy today. She really captures how I began to open up to Rose, who was a volunteer that I later married. And I would tell her all the things that I've done, thinking I'd give her a reason to walk away. I didn't want someone else coming and telling my future wife, hey, did you know about Cal? She was going to hear it from me. And if I meant her walking away, then that would be the cost. And I didn't do it all at once. I did it over about 3 different levels of it. And just quickly, I'll tell you the 3 different levels. One, I shared with the things that have been done to me. Told her I was abused by an uncle and the things that happened to me growing up. And then she would just look at me and say, Cal, I can't picture you going through all that, but you're a new creation. I'm like, wow, this is really cool. She could accept me for where I've been, even though I've been messed up sexually. And then after that visit, I knew there was more. The next visit, I'd tell her things that I entered into willingly. You know, engagements with my sexuality, experimenting with sex. I began to tell her. And again, she'd look at me and say, Cal, I can't picture you going through all that. She only knew who I was as a believer.
She said, well, you're a new creation. The old things have passed away. All things are new to you as a believer. And I'm like, wow, this is incredible. And I could feel like my spirit getting lighter. And the last one, I needed to tell her things that I actually engaged in out of my own self-will. That was harder. To admit to things that I had done. It was easier to say what was done to me. Right? It was harder to admit to things I gave into. But it was really hard to admit to things that I just went out and did recklessly. And I remember at that stage, when I told her, she would look at me and say, Cal, you're a new creation. The old is past. I needed someone in the flesh to let me see how God viewed me. Because I still had so much shame over my life for all the things that I had done. People that I had hurt. People that had been ordered by the courts to never go near again. I had a lot of shame and pain. And through a believer who just loved me, because she knew the power of the cross. She knew that when Jesus died on that cross, and this is really Jesus that you're seeing at the altar. This is a shadow. These are all shadows of what was to come. Jesus is what we proclaim as the one who died for the sins of the world. And if we believe he died for the sins of the world, then he died for every sin that was ever committed. Amen? Including the ones that were done to us. He died to forgive that person as well. It takes us a little while to get to that one. But so here I was experiencing all this. So now in the Old Testament, I began to read through the whole Bible, and I got to this teaching. And I knew I was in the faith. There was a point where I began to grow when I was restless. And I remember saying to God, I said, 6 months in my faith. How many can relate to being a believer and then getting extremely restless in the next few years? How many can relate to that? Some of you? Well, I'll tell you what was happening to me. I was experiencing that. So I said to God, God, I know I'm saved. I know you've forgiven me. I know that I'm yours. I just knew it. I had that assurance by that time. And I said, but what else do you want me to do for the rest of my life? Here I was still in prison, maximum security. What do you want me to do with the rest of my life? And that's how I met my wife. She was a volunteer in the chapel. And she was a year old in the faith. And she came to me. She said, can I talk to you? And I said, sure. And she said, God told me to tell you, you're going to be a preacher. And I'm like, what? What do you mean God told you to tell me that? But that fascinated me that Christians could say, God told me to tell you. You know, I said, what do you mean by that? And she said, well, I'm walking through Victoria Park, and all of a sudden you come into my mind, and I hear these thoughts. Tell Cal he's going to be a preacher. I said, I don't think that's me. Why would I be thinking that? So I'm telling you that I think God's telling me to tell you that. And I was not impressed by it. You might not picture it now, but I was a real introvert. I didn't talk to people. I had a lot of anger and hostility inside. And the only time I would talk to people was if I had a few drinks in me. That's why I got so addicted to alcohol in my early years. Drinking liberated me to be something I wasn't, that I could be more free when I was drinking. But for me, all the anger, I'd get happy for just a short period of time. And then I crossed that line, and then someone would cross me, and I'd be angry, fighting, and very abusive. Because if you're unhealed inside, that just liberates all the garbage in you to come out. How many of you know that? You have loved ones that have been very abusive, and they don't get their way, and they're hurling all their pain on you, or you've done it to others. You know, that's part of the process, right? So I was learning all these things, and I said, God, so anyway, I pushed it away, because I really didn't want to be a pastor, but anyway, I didn't want to be a preacher, I just wanted to serve God. And 3 weeks later, this other man in the prison that never in the chapel, taller than I am, long black hair, and I'm sitting out there reading The Trial of Your Faith, and our big snowflakes were coming down, it was winter time, and all of a sudden, I saw this guy come out from the corner of the building against the wall, and I felt these thoughts in my mind, go talk to him. And I looked at him, and I thought, what would I say? And I talked myself right out of it. And we ever have that happen to you? God speaking to you, and you just talk yourself out of it. So anyway, 6 minutes later, he comes all the way around again. And as soon as he came out from the corner of the building, I hear it again. Go talk to him. Just firm. And I'm thinking, you don't just walk up to people in prison and start a conversation when they're by themselves. And I talked myself out of it again because I was thinking of what could go wrong, right? And then I remembered Rose saying, after a while, you just know when God is speaking to you. And I looked up and I said, God, are you talking to me? Are you telling me that I should go talk to him? And I said, Lord, if that's you, bring him around again, which is highly unlikely. 6 minutes, right? So anyway, 6 minutes later, there he is again. And before I could talk myself out of it, I jumped off the bench and I ran up ahead of him. Because I knew I'd talk myself out of it, so I just went. Now I'm thinking, how do I turn around and start this conversation? He walks right up to me, and he points at me, and he says, God told me to tell you, you're going to be a preacher. And I am blown away. I'm thinking, how can you? I was a bit mad, actually. I said, how can you tell me that? How do you know God's telling me to tell me that I'm going to be a preacher? And he said, after a while, the walking with God, you just know when he's speaking to you. Same words Rosa said, but it captured me. And I was looking up and I said, God, if I'm going to be a preacher, then I better know what's in the book. And so I spent the next 3 years studying the Word, just studying it day in and day out, and just say, Lord, I want to know the truth. And so what was happening to me, at that point, I was without knowing it, I was transitioning from the place of being part of the family into this other place that is called the holy place. Now the way this tabernacle was set up, it was a curtain, probably about 6 to 7 feet high, I can't remember the height, but it was just a curtain that separated us from the world to show that we were now in the family of God. And you're fellowshipping, you're growing. This was all exposed to the natural light of the sun, so we still walk with our own understanding, we're growing, we're called a baby Christian. And then when God begins to call you, maybe through restlessness or a sense of drawing or purpose, he's calling you into a place of ministry. And back then it was the priesthood. And he calls you into this place. But this tent here was different than this one. This one's a curtain that's exposed to the light of the sun. This one here is completely covered over with ram skins and badger skins. And it was black. When you went in here, and the way gets narrower, whosoever will, we come in, you know, Billy Graham has an altar call, and hundreds go to the altar. You know, many can come to the faith. The way gets narrower as you're drawn into a place of calling. The requirements get deeper for you. And you can't put them on other believers. If you're responding to a call of God, you're just saying yes to the Lord. He's calling you. So you're entering in. And the first thing you would see when you'd enter into this tent, because it was covered, and it was completely black, dark, except there were 7 illuminated candlesticks that your eyes would immediately see. And they were immediately being taught to look for divine revelation. That the things were going to look different for a believer that spends time in prayer and listening to God, because he wants us to be able to say, God told me to tell you. That comes out of a deep, intimate relationship with the Father. And so, but with these candlesticks, and this is Jesus too, right? This is Jesus as the sacrifice. This is Jesus as the light of the world, the one that illuminates your mind, right? It's all Jesus all the way through. But because those candlesticks, you'd immediately be aware of this table with what was called showbread. And this is the Word. Jesus as the Word that nurtures you and causes you to grow in understanding. And as you're deepening, what's happening is when you're looking out at the world, you're seeing them differently. You're seeing people out here with compassion. They're lost. They're wandering. They're looking for hope. And so something inside of you wants to begin to share your faith and tell people Jesus loves you. Jesus cares about you. There's a purpose for your life. Because you're not seeing from darkness and depression and emptiness. You're now seeing through divine illumination. And how many are beginning to experience a little bit of that? You know, where you sense the Lord speaking to you. You've been reading scripture, and all of a sudden, one line or one word illuminates. And God's speaking to you. Just soak in that. When that's happening, just soak in the illumination of the Word. Because he's illuminating your interior to see spiritually. He's developing you from a carnal or natural Christian who's in the family to being a spiritual person, which he desires for all of us to enter into a spiritual way of life. Amen? And there's more. So figure where you are, there's more for you to enter into. So then you're feasting, you're learning to feast, you're now fellowshipping up. And I would say if you're struggling in your walk, learn to fellowship up. And by learning to fellowship up, I don't mean fellowship with someone who thinks they're better than you. Fellowship with someone who's more mature than you are. They've been in the faith a little longer. You start hanging out with people that are growing, and it'll escalate your growth. It really will. Don't hang out with those who are just the same place you are. Fellowship up. Fellowship with people. Lord, put some people in my life that are a little further down the road than me, and see what you'll do. Amen? And for the fourth level, this here, I believe, is the real place of intercession and prayer that some of you enter into when you're praying for somebody. We're coming boldly to the throne of grace. Amen? And from the time that Jesus died on the cross, when Jesus became our sacrifice, only here in the Old Testament, one priest called the high priest could only enter in there once a year to sacrifice for himself and the nation of Israel. When Jesus died on the cross that day, this curtain that separated the rest of humanity from the Holy of Holies was torn down. Amen. From top to bottom, that curtain was torn signifying the way is now open for all believers to enter into the very presence of God. And you can go in there anytime. And he says, enter in boldly. Enter in boldly so you can pray for your family, for your loved ones. And when I go in here, I'm going to tell you, I pray aggressive prayers. I don't know if you'll agree with this or not, but what I prayed, it started with my dad. I couldn't picture my dad being saved. He didn't talk about God, and I didn't think he'd be impressed that I was saved. It took me almost, over a week to write him. And when I finally wrote him and told him, Dad, I've given my life to Christ, and I'm going to walk with him the rest of my days, it shook him. Because now there was no more smuggling and drugs, no more participating in that life with him. I was axing, putting an axe to our former relationship. 3 months I wrote him, 2.5 months, no response. And if you read, I'm not going to go into it today, but you read in my story, his life was almost taken in the prison. He went through a severe beating where he was almost killed. And God, the hand of God protected him. And I was praying this, didn't know it. I was on my knees, God, please, whatever it takes to save my father, please do it. If you got to shake him, turn him upside down, flip him over backwards, do whatever you got to do, but don't let Satan kill him in his sin. Don't let him die in his sin. Please, whatever it takes. And I pray that day after day. And I think the devil would tell me, man, you're cruel. Praying God would do it. But I just couldn't picture my dad getting saved. And I knew his world would have to be shaken. And you read it in my story, Nathan will give you a copy today. In the story, it tells the encounter that he had in Millhaven prison that totally humbled him. Just an inch of his life. And while he's in the hospital recuperating, my letters are coming. And I don't know he's in the hospital recuperating. I'm just praying, God, please, whatever it takes, save my dad. I didn't want to pray, God, bless him, have him die in sin. He was living in sin. I pray, God, do whatever it takes. And then I read in Isaiah, where God says, once more will I shake heaven and earth, that the things that can be shaken will be shaken, so that the things that cannot be shaken would remain. And I go, wow, even God? This is like that. You know, it's like excited. So that taught me to pray. And I pray, Lord, whatever it takes to bring people to faith, please do it. Rather than let them die in their sin. Amen? And sometimes we've got to go through where all the props are kicked out, nothing left to lean on, until finally some of us get so far down that the only way out is up. And when you look up and you find him, it's worth it. Whatever it takes to bring your loved ones to Jesus. Lord, just don't let them die out here. And so I want to appeal to you today from my heart. Where are you in your journey? Because we're all on a journey. Are you outside an actual acceptance of what Christ did? You can be saved the moment you believe. The Bible says, whosoever believes on him, believing from the heart that he paid the price for you. If you believe from your heart, the Bible says you will be saved. True belief. There's also an acceptance of the cross. Have you made that decision to not only believe, but to say, Lord, I accept what you did for me, and my sins are completely forgiven. Isn't that amazing? The moment you truly believe, the Bible says all your sins are washed away. And you got to let the guilt of it go too. Too many Christians carry around a lot of guilt because we don't know we're truly forgiven. And I'll tell you this, there's a guy maybe 6 months into my faith, Bob Ross, I was struggling with the memories of what I'd done. I had peace, I had joy, but now I started remembering my past actions. And I said to this guy one day, I said, Bob, I think I know God's forgiven me. I felt his touch. I know if he touched me back then, he's probably forgiven me. But I'm having a hard time forgiving myself. And he looked at me and he said, who are you, O little man, not to forgive yourself when God Almighty sent his son to die for you? And I'm like, what? You know, I walked back away from him, and I saw myself as a little piece of dust, looking up at this big creator who had already taken care of the issue of my sin, sent his son to die a bloody death on that cross, take a beating that was so terrible that he wasn't even recognizable. If you saw the Passion, the one? If you saw the Passion, that's probably closer to what he went through than any other Christian movie I've seen. He was literally beaten to a pulp on our behalf. Died as a bloody sacrifice. And if he went through that, surely you can forgive yourself on him because of what he's done. And so I thought about it. I challenge you, if you've never done this and you're carrying any kind of guilt from the past, I went up to my cell that night, looked myself right in the eyes, and I said, Cal, I made a decision in my heart. And I said, Cal, from this day forward, I forgive you as Christ has. And I remember going like this, I said, it's over. Your past is gone. And I don't know what happened, and I don't know when it happened, But within the next 24-hour period, I was out in the yard, and I was smiling, I was happy, and I never smiled and was happy, even as a new Christian. I didn't want to look too happy in prison, because guys don't like people to look happy. They really don't. They really don't. And I remember guys were staring at me, and I was just so filled with this joy, I couldn't shake it off. I said, God, like, what's happened? And he reminded me, the moment I forgave myself, I declared it, as Jesus did, that guilt left me. Put your hand on your shoulder right now with some weight. You'd be very conscious of it, wouldn't you? But after a few weeks, you wouldn't. You'd learn to live with it. After a lifetime, you learn to live with a lot of baggage, a lot of shame and guilt. And the moment you grasp that Jesus paid it all, and you agree with it, and verbally forgive yourself as a choice, that weight lifted right off me. And I experienced the joy of the Lord ever since. The joy of the Lord, knowing I am forgiven for all my past. And when people remind me of it today, people want to be negative and say, oh, I said, you don't know the half of it. You sit down and I'll tell you the rest. You know, people can't criticize you when you've forgiven yourself. So don't let the weight of the world, don't let the world out here, or even the carnal Christianity, condemn you for where you were. You are forgiven in Christ if you're in Him. Amen? Whatever you've done, however ugly it was, don't diminish it. Just say, I was the worst of sinners, but I'm forgiven, and I'm a new man. I'm a new man today. The old cow is dead. There's a new man standing here before you today. And I love being a new man. I don't like the man that I was. And I don't expect you to like him either. So if you stop expecting other people to like who you've been, you don't have a problem getting past that. Because you're a new creation. I'm a new creation. I'm a brand new man. Old things are passed away. I've been born again. Amen? I'm a new creation. So I want to just ask you today, where are you? If you're here, make that decision before you leave today. Just say, Lord Jesus, I accept you into my heart. I believe you died for me. I'm taking that step to be in the family. You're not perfect. You're just in the family. And you're going to come in with a lot of baggage. But we still welcome you to become part of the family of God. Amen? Don't let the devil say to you, you're not good enough. You'll never be good enough. I had a guy say to me one day, God, I don't feel worthy of being a Christian. And I looked at him and I said, you're not. He said, what? I said, you're not. You're a stinking old sinner. And he just looked at me and he realized he was trying to feel good about being a Christian. And he could never feel good about being a Christian. I said, you are rotten to the core. But so am I. You're rotten to the core. Your nature is as rotten to the core as mine is. Don't try to make that thing better. Just kill it. Let Jesus put you to death, so that he can give you life. Don't wait till you feel good enough to come into the faith. We just welcome you whosoever will. Amen? So make that decision today. If you're in the faith and you're restless and you know there's more, start pressing into him. Go right to the throne of grace, because you're welcome to come in here through faith. Everyone can come in today. And I'm telling you, when you're standing in here after being in the presence of God, you know where everybody else is that you meet. This is so simple. Every person I meet is either here, a baby Christian that looks like the world, but they're still in the family, or they're maturing in faith and I can see a bit of that glow in their spirit because they're maturing, or some people are really storming the gates of heaven because they want to see revival, they want to see people come to faith, and they're walking deeply in God. But no matter how deeply you walk in God, you still got to come out to the world to represent Him. And that's why this labor was here. Whenever they came out, they got defiled by hearing people's testimony or hearing people's confessions, hearing and seeing the world, what it is, seeing where our government is going, choices that are being made that are opening up floodgates. We get defiled and messed up by that. And so this labor here, this is Jesus too, the Word, washing your mind clean of all that garbage. It's so important to be in the Word every day to grow. So we welcome you. If you're here, begin to grow. Make a purposeful decision that I'm going to begin to grow in Christ. I want to be fruitful, and I want to be able to help people who are drowning, who are struggling, who are lost, who are intoxicating. And you'll know that every person that's in any kind of an addiction, you can reach them, because you want to tell them about Jesus. And tell them, he's not asking them to stop getting high. He wants them to get high. Amen? There's no high like the Most High. I tell people, you don't quit drinking and all that stuff. You're looking for something to sedate. I'm just telling you, the real one is Jesus. He can fill you to overflowing, to where you won't even want that stuff anymore. because you found real meaning and purpose in Him. So wherever you are today, Nathan wants me to close, or you want to close anything you want. And so just determine where you are, and I'm going to ask you today, take that next step. If you're here, we welcome you into the family. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Amen? And that's for whoever's out here. You know where you are today. If you're here and you've been a baby Christian and wonder why you're still wrestling with lust and wrestling with addiction and struggling, you're still in the faith that He accepted Him, but you're still seeing by the natural light of the sun. Come in a little deeper where you begin to see by what He's saying to you through divine light. And He'll guide you, and He'll direct you, and He'll fill every part of your life that's longing for something more. And the verse I was going to share today was Jeremiah 33:3. Last Nathan, if you want to, I'm closing with this. And this has been my prayer for the last 35 years. Call to me, and I will answer you and tell you great and unsearchable things that you don't yet know. How many know there's more for you to learn? Call unto me. It's an invitation from your Heavenly Father. Call unto me, and I will show you great and mighty things that you don't yet know. I was telling Nathan this morning, I said, it blows my mind thinking about God, creator of the world. He's got 7 billion people on the planet, and He can hear us all, interact with us all, and I can carry on one conversation at a time. And it blows my mind, the mind of God. And He's inviting you and I. Every crisis you face in life, Heavenly Father, would you show me what to do? Would you show me the things that I don't know? And He'll make you successful as you listen to Him. Amen? Amen. It's good to be with you. Please feel free to take a copy of my book as you're leaving. And if you'd like to make a contribution to that book, every $2 puts one of those books into prison cells across the country. We have 126 prisons that we send about 12 different testimonial books into. And I get letters every week of inmates that are accepting Christ. So if you'd like to be part of that, the book is always free. You have nothing in your pocket. Take one home. Take two or three and give them away. But if you'd like to contribute, every $2 puts a book in a prison cell across the country. And they get read many times over because they stay in when the inmates leave. So we get letters just testifying to that. So if you'd like to be part of that, talk to Nathan about how to be part of that. But feel free to take one and use it as a tool. And all I ask, if you take a book, read it, and then say, Lord, who could I give this to? And pay it forward. I really hate seeing good Christian books sitting on bookshelves.
Amen.
Get rid of your Christian books. Give them away. Whatever you give out will come back sometime later. But give it away. Get them out there. Amen. So God bless you. It's been good to be here with you. And
thanks, Ed. It was awesome having him here to share his testimony, and hopefully it was an encouragement to hear that. And just as he was sharing his story, I was just thinking about when we did launch 3.5 months ago, we went with the name Transformation Church because Jesus really does transform people. And the desire in our hearts as a community and as a church is to make passionate disciples of Jesus that will have a significant and lasting impact on the city of Thunder Bay and beyond. And as he was sharing, I was just thinking, like, that's the desire in our hearts. And so we just want to continue to welcome you to join and be a part of that. We're excited about what God is doing in the future. So we're going to do things a little bit different today than how we usually do. Usually we'll close with prayer and we hang out downstairs for coffee. We're still going to have coffee. So if you're there and you're like, no coffee? Don't worry. It's fine. There's coffee. But we're going to have a baptism. And so we're going to take 5 or 6 minutes, so those that are getting baptized will have a chance to change into their baptism clothes that can get wet, and we're going to do that. And if God is speaking to you, and our prayer has been that even this morning the Lord might be speaking to some people that are here that you've never made a profession of faith. If that's you, and you want to take part in baptism, we're going to give an opportunity for that. And now maybe you're thinking, well, that's fine because I didn't bring shorts. We even brought an extra pair, a few extra pairs of shorts and towels. So, if you're here, and the Lord's been working on your heart, it's all good. If you want to make that decision today to say, you know what, I'm going to surrender my life to Christ. I believe in what Scripture teaches about Jesus' death and resurrection, that it's for me, and I want to make that decision to make Him Lord of my life. There's opportunities for you to do that. And the shorts we brought, they're stretchy, so don't worry about that either. Just trying to break down all the things that might come to mind. We'll close in prayer, and we'll head downstairs in a few minutes. We're going to sing a song or two, and then we'll do a baptism, and we're going to pray over those who have been baptized. We'll sing another song or two, and then if you want to linger, we're going to have some treats downstairs and coffees as well. So we'll do that. Did you have a question?
Where do we put the money for the books?
My dad's here today, so if you want to come and see him about that, but there's books here. He'll have some with him downstairs. And if you want, maybe he'll even sign it or something too. All right, let's pray. God, thank you so much for this day. Thank you for everyone that's here in Jesus. Today we